All right, let's take our Bibles and open them, please, to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. We will continue our Bible study in the book of Genesis. After reading the first four chapters, especially beginning with the third chapter, chapter 3 and chapter 4, I can understand. I don't remember if it was Augustine or if it was Martin Luther, but one of them, where he was reading about original sin and the fall of Adam, and the condition that it brought us all to, and began it with chapter 3 on, really, and as we began to deal in chapter 4 with the days of Noah, chapter 4, 5, 6 through 9 deals with those days. But one of those men, Augustine or Martin Luther, I think it was, one of them was reading and studying it, and he just stopped for a minute, and he just thought, he said, "Oh, Adam, what hast thou done?" Well, I tell you, it was a terrible day for humanity when our first parents deliberately disobeyed God. At least Adam did. Of course, Eve was deceived, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 2. But it brought us into a terrible condition. You know, there's not a day passes that you and I are not reminded of that nature, because we have it. And so I think sometimes I feel like stopping and say, "Oh, Adam, what hast thou done?" Because it has greatly affected me. It has affected you. It has affected us all. We are the progeny, the offspring of Adam and Eve, fallen sinners. In chapter number 4, we looked at what we called the bad seed. As we traced, it gives us somewhat of a genealogy of Cain. We saw Cain murder his brother Abel in the early verses of Genesis 4. And as I said, we saw this to be the beginning of the days of Noah. And then we understand, when we get to Genesis chapter 6, how that the Scripture said that God looked upon the world and He saw the violence of mankind, and it repented Him that He had made man. And He said, "I will destroy man whom I have created." And He looked, and the Scriptures are explicit that He saw violence. And what do we see in the early part of Genesis 4? But again, Cain murdering his brother Abel. The Apostle John tells us it's because he saw that his brother's works were righteous and his works were evil. And of course, there's an expression of jealousy there as well. And I don't know of anything more tormenting or anything more dangerous than a jealous spirit. There have been a lot of husbands kill their wives, a lot of wives kill their husbands because of jealousy. And churches split because of jealousy. In the Song of Solomon chapter 5, we are told that jealousy is as cruel as the grave. And it is. What does the grave do? Well, it separates us from our loved ones, from people that we love. Jealousy separates and causes division and chaos in homes, in churches, on jobs, in individual lives. So it is it's a work of the flesh, the Apostle Paul tells us in the church epistles. But this is what we saw in chapter number 4, along with many other things. But now I want us to look, that was the bad seed. Now we're going to look at the good seed in chapter 5. And that is the descendants, while it is, of course, the descendants of Abel primarily, but also it zeroes in on Seth, the young man who took his brother Abel's place. Eve said that God has appointed me another son in the place of my son Abel, who was killed. And so Seth picks up for the good seed, and it begins there, and we'll see that in this genealogy, extremely important genealogy in chapter 5. And so chapter 4 is the bad seed, chapter 5, the good seed. Or if you want it alliterated, chapter 4, the guilty seed. Chapter 5, the grace seed. Because any goodness about any of us is just the grace of God at work in our lives. Just for the sake of a little background, Genesis 4, we read verses 24 and 25, and then we move right on into chapter 5. Sorry, verse 25 and 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth, which means appointed. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, now he's grown. Remember, a lot of time goes between some of these verses. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. And he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the book of the generations of Adam, the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day that they were created. Now, of course, Adam refers to mankind. And when you speak of all both genders in the world, you're speaking of mankind, which would include the ladies as well. But also, I think that we have at least, if it's a hint, I think it's a very strong hint that the woman in the sight of God, when they are joined together as husband and wife, she's to take the husband's name. And so, now, I think that that is correct. And I believe if I didn't have any other verse for it, this would be it. But she is on the scene to be a helper to her husband, to be to minister to his desire and to be subjective to him, for him to rule over her. That does not mean that he don't get help from her. Sometimes the wife is more wise in certain matters than the husband. Sometimes she is smarter about certain things than the husband. And so it's always right to check with the wife, not because you roost on the bedpost of a night. I'm not talking about that, but because you are a team and you work together. And any home that works together is a home that's going to have much more peace and contentment and satisfaction. And when a man realizes that his wife is God's gift to him, that's always a plus in a marriage as well. And it also causes that man to treat her the way she ought to be treated. It's been pointed out by others that God did not take Eve from Adam's head, and he did not take Eve from Adam's feet, and so she is not to be above him, she is not to be beneath him, but he took her from his side, a rib from his side, and that is where this wife is to dwell, by his side. And they are to work together for what? For one main purpose. And that is to glorify God. My wife and my relationship must glorify God. I am to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And she is to love me in such a way that she respects the order that God has created for the home. And she is to understand her position and what she is to do to please the Lord and to honor God. And so she and I working together, that always goes well. It just seems to really oil up all the gears and everything runs so much smoother. And there's not near as much racket, so much clacking and everything going on. But when she and I are working together, then that's a blessed thing. But it is a dark, dark day when we get on the ouch with one another. And believe it or not, that happens to pastors and pastors' wives, like it does everybody else. And a daily prayer meeting together helps us a great deal. We pray together and read together and such as that. And we watch a lot of preaching on the YouTube. We like to do that as well. And It is always greatly benefits us to spend much time in spiritual things rather than carnal things. So that helps. But anyway, Adam and Eve had their problems. And of course, it started out with her trying to rule. But anyway, we see that God called their name Adam in the day they were created. Verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. So when Seth was born in Genesis 4:25, Adam was already 130 years? Was that it? Yeah. 130 years. And when Seth was born, God doesn't mention Cain and Abel at all in chapter 5. But that's because Seth now is appointed to take Abel's place. Called his name Seth. Then in verse number 4, in the days of Adam, after he had begat Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And so Adam lived 930 years. And I was fixing to tell y'all to do something, but wait just a minute and let me make a correction. You may want to take a piece of paper and a pencil, and I'm calling upon my mathematicians now, because you're going to have to do some adding up for me here in just a little while. But I want you to write down the number 930. 930. That's how long Adam lived, and he died. And again, that reminds me that all down through this chapter, we keep seeing how long somebody lived and he died. And this one lived so long and he died. And this is over and over, with the exception of one who did not die that's listed here, and we'll look at him. But all of these died, and that's one reason that somebody has called chapter 5 the obituary column of the Bible. And what God is doing, he is telling, he is showing that Satan was the one who lied. The serpent lied in Genesis chapter 3 when he said, ye shall not surely die. And God proved him a liar. John 8:44, Jesus said that Satan is a liar and that he is the father of it, of a particular lie, and that's the one that he spoke in Genesis chapter 3. And now we find out that God means what he says. God is not like a lot of parents who tell their child, I'm going to whip you, I'm going to discipline you, if you do that again, and then they do it 14 more times and they still don't get a whipping. They are still not disciplined. But when God says, I'm going to do something, he means it and he does it. We've got to learn, and this is a very difficult thing in the day that we're living in. It's not at all popular, but we've got to learn to take God seriously. God is serious. He is absolutely serious. As a matter of fact, we find him laughing at times in the scriptures, but when we see that, he's laughing in wrath. And I think we see some of that, especially in the Psalms and other places. But he laughs in wrath as if he is saying to they who have risen up in rebellion and refusing to repent, it's as if God is saying, I'm going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to give you a just punishment. Listen to me carefully. God can be merciful. God can be just. But he cannot be unjust. He will not be unjust. He is a just God. And all this means is God can give you what you don't deserve, or God can give you what you do deserve. This is God acting in his sovereignty to do as he will with whom he will. The clay has no power over the potter. The potter forms the clay as he wills, and the apostle tells us that in Romans chapter 9. And who are we to complain and say, what doest thou? God, why is my life being molded this way? Because God is a God who, Psalm 115 in verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And so he has his free will, and we boast of ours, but he has his free will, and he brings it to pass. And so God said, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Well, it was 930 years later when he died, but he did die spiritually that day, because all communication was cut off between he and God as a result of his sin. God drove him out of paradise, that is, out of the immediate presence of God. And they had to leave Eden and the tree of life. And he drove them out of that before they ate of the tree of life. Had they eat of it then, they would have lived forever in that sinful condition. And so God, in his mercy, drove them out. And God, in judgment, drove them out. And so he did die spiritually, but he also immediately began to die physically as well. Now, back in that day, it took a lot longer. Of course, God could have cut him off at any time and brought him. And see, our breath is in the hand of God. He can give the next breath to you, or he can hold it back. Again, he is sovereign in that. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so God said that Adam lived, and just like God promised, Adam died. Then he tells us that he lived 930 years. See, I got to get you to add that up, because I put the wrong number down there. All right, and I can't add in my head. Number 6, verse number 6. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived, after he begat Enos, 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. That's the next number I want you to put out, 912 years. 930, 912. Verse 9, and Enos lived 90 years and begat Cainan. And Enos lived, after he begat Cainan, 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. That's the next number, 905. Verse 12, and Cainan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. I have a hard time with these words, some of these names, especially Hebrew names. And I still would not guarantee that I said them right. But I don't feel so bad about it anymore. I've listened to some of the so-called experts who read the Bible on tapes and CDs and such. And I hear them, and they don't stumble through like I do, but they don't always pronounce each of these words exactly the same way. So, who knows? You know, might have it right, might have it wrong. Let me try that again. Mahalalel. Verse 13, and Cainan lived, after he begat Mahalalel, 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Cainan were 910 years, and he died. That's the next number, 910. Verse 15, and Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived, after he begat Jared, 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. 895 is the next number. Verse 18, and Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived, after he begat Enoch, 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. That's the next number, 962. Verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God, after he begat Methuselah, 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, And he was not, for God took him. It does not say that he died. Verse 25, and Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died, 969. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech, and I like this number, were 777 years. And he died. 777. Verse 32, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Chapter 9 and verse 29 says, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. That's the last number, 950 years. Just so that we might know this, because it kind of stirs up interest in my mind, and since I didn't have the first number right when I did all the adding up, add all them numbers up, and somebody tell me the answer, and then I need at least two to tell me the same answer, and that way I'll know that we got it right. You can use your calculator. I'm not a hard teacher. You can use your calculator. See if each one of these numbers, 930, 905, 910, 895, 962, 365, 969, 777, and Noah's would be 950. Got it? Anybody got it? 8575. Anybody agree with that? 930, 912, 905. 910, 895, 962, 365, 969, 777, and 950. 8575 is what Brother Ronnie said. And so, now I want you to do one more thing. I want you to take that number, and I want you to divide it by, wait just a second now. I want you to divide it by 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Divide it by 10. 857.5. All right, that sound right? That was the average age of the people who lived back during that time that are mentioned here. 800 and what? 857 and a half. Now this morning when I was preaching out of 2 Kings 18 and talking about the psychological warfare and the spiritual warfare that we have, you know, there have been times it's been so difficult that I would have hated to think that I may live 855 years, because I was in such a state of mind that I would have been happy to have checked out, you know, that day. And this is something that should be brought up, I think, along the way, as we, especially in the church, and I believe the primary purpose of the church coming together is for the saints of God to worship and to praise God and to get what we need from the Word of God to nourish us and strengthen us and mature us, because of what we're having to deal with in this world, the difficulties of this world. And I mentioned the fact that there are times when probably suicide has come to the mind of maybe everyone. I would be surprised if it didn't come to everyone, especially, well, from the teenagers on up. You know, they claim that's a high, what do you call it? That's a high, high risk. That's when a lot of young people take their life. That's very high. And I can't help but think about Arthur W. Pink. And I've said this before, but it often comes to my mind, especially when I have to preach a funeral of a suicide or whatever. But Arthur W. Pink said, "It is a fearful thing to go out into eternity uninvited." And that's what a suicide is. And I'd hate to face God with that. But can you imagine living this long in life? Methuselah, 969 years. Nearly 1,000 years on this earth planet. The hope of the child of God is leaving this world and being in the presence of our God forevermore. And I'm grateful that we have this hope, and because sometimes this is the only thing really that keeps us moving forward and advancing in the kingdom of God, is we know that we have the promise of the beatific vision. We're going to see God one day. We will see our Redeemer one day, and we will be in His presence. I say that because I want you to understand that the fall at this time had already taken place. And so it is already a fact that man that's born of women is a few days and full of trouble. They're already having problems. We see that in chapter 4. And so as Adam's children are being born and his children's children, and right down the line, there they are having problems, they are having difficulties that they are having to face like we have ours in our day. They were just as real to them as ours are in our day. When it comes to children, talking about suicide among the teenagers, we've got to understand that while their problems that they are experiencing is nothing like where maybe we have been, because we're much further down the road and have had so many other experiences, though they have not been where we are now, the fact is that their problems are just as severe and they are just as haunting and they bite just as deep as your and my troubles do. And so they need help. They need counsel. They need a family atmosphere where families pull together instead of fighting and biting one another. But they rather work together. I want to be a dad that my children can come and talk to me and pour their heart out to me. And I want to be a grandfather where my grandchildren can come and tell me what's on their mind and what is bothering them and what is hindering them. And I can only be that kind of a grandfather if I have proven to them that I deeply and passionately love them. And I want what is best for them. And so all of these things were taking place in that day. And I'll have to say, you know, we're living in a world where scientists and many are trying to figure out some way to cause us to live longer. But I don't think it's going to work. Freezing the bodies and all this kind of, I just don't think it's going to work. Will they find the cure for cancer? They may. There are many different kinds of cancer. But when they do, is that going to stop the plagues from coming in and other things coming in? It wasn't but just a few years ago I had never heard the word COVID and Omicron and all of this other, these variants that come from it. And so there is no escaping death. There is no escaping death. Death is what God has called for all of us, because of sin. It's the wages of sin. It is death. Sooner or later, it'll be my turn. If the Lord does not come first, I've got to die. I doubt if I will have an Enoch experience. I doubt if I will have an Elijah experience. I'm going to have to follow the same trail. Now, I would like to be spiritual enough to think like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who said he didn't want to go up in the rapture so much. He said he'd rather die because he felt like if he didn't experience death, he would be missing something sweet and wonderful, because the Scripture says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And so Brother Spurgeon, of course, got what he wanted. And I'm sure it was a very precious time, and it would be for any of us. But most people say, I don't want to die, I'd rather go up in the rapture. But whatever the case, I guess it doesn't matter if you're riding in a Bentley or a Rolls Royce. Either way, it's going to wind us up in glory, and that's the important thing, and it'll be a great day for us. But death is because of sin. Sin can be forgiven, but there's still a matter of death. What about spiritual death? Because of God's mercy and grace, He regenerates sinners and brings them to saving faith. And so He delivers us from that spiritual death and brings us then to eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is already conquered. Death, its physical death, is conquered in that God has planned a resurrection. And so we see that as well. So we're very grateful for what our God has planned for us. Now, having you add all that up and then divide that to get that that average didn't help you one bit, but I tell you what it did for me. It kept you awake, at least for that long. See, I'm not as dumb as I look. And so that kept you awake. That kept you busy. All right, just a few more minutes and we're going to be done. I want you to notice here, let's look at Enoch for a moment. Verse number 18, Jared lived 162 years and he begat Enoch. Now, Enoch is the seventh name mentioned here. He is the seventh one. Jude talks about that. Let me read it to you right quickly. Next to last book of the New Testament. Jude says this in Jude. He's been describing from verses 1 through 13 the apostates and the wickedness, their ungodliness. He said they have crept in to the church unawares. And they have denied, Peter said they deny the Lord that bought them, that bought the saints of God. They deny that doctrine. They deny and fight against truth. And they are a wicked crowd. Notice what he says in verse number 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. There will be their eternal abode. Now here's Enoch, way back yonder in Genesis 5 mentioned. Now, verse 14. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam. Count the names down. He's the seventh from Adam. He prophesied of these. He prophesied of this kind of people who fights against the Word, hates the Word of God. They're always objecting to the Word of God. And causing problems in people's minds and in their souls as they raise objections to truth. And he said, he prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. So here we find there is a preacher. Noah is a preacher. Peter tells us he's a preacher of righteousness. And he's preaching and telling people in his day, you're not living right. And God demands righteous lives and pure lives, and you're not doing it. You're wicked. You're ungodly, and judgment is coming as a result of it. God has revealed to me, says Noah, that there is a flood of judgment coming, because floods of sin calls for floods of judgment. And so he is showing the people that he believes what God has said to him by building the ark, preparing the ark. He said, I'm getting ready for it. And what else is Noah doing? He's walking with God like Enoch. Enoch is walking with God. Two men in the Bible that the Scriptures boldly says and clearly says these men walked with God, Enoch and Noah. That don't mean anybody else did. It just means these two. It's recorded that they did. They walked with God and they preached the word. And Enoch said, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints. He's going way off into the future at the second coming of the Lord, Jesus Christ. God has told him something about that, told him to preach it. And when he comes, he's going to judge the world in righteousness. But he's also warning the people there. Jude goes on to say in verse 15, he's coming, the Lord is coming, said Enoch, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And so he keeps using that word over and over, ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. That's what the people are. And he calls a spade a spade. I mean, we've got to use biblical terminology at least in declaring and warning sinners of the condition that they are in, their state. And if you love them, you warn them. If you don't love them, you just squirt perfume everywhere and give them sugar and make things easy. God didn't tell us to make things easy. He told us to preach the truth of God because that's the only way they're going to get any help. So Enoch, he just took the bull by the horns and he did what he had to do, declaring the word of God to them. That's Enoch. Now, he tells us in back in Genesis 5, in verse number 22, and Enoch walked with God after, and notice that word, after he begat Methuselah. Now, he may have walked with God before Methuselah was born, but for some reason the Scriptures emphasize here that he walked with God after Methuselah was born. And there must have been some reason for that. Now, the word Methuselah, the name Methuselah, is really hard to get a definition from. And I found that to be true as I went back again. I go back in the back of the Bibles that have proper names and what those names meant. I went into my Bible dictionaries. I went online. I searched the commentaries and the like. And I found some definitions of that name, but they did not all agree. And so I'm not going to be dogmatic in what I'm about to say, but I do believe it is something that we might should consider. I told you when you study the book of Genesis, not only does it answer a lot of questions, but it also raises a lot more questions, gives you much to think about. But I have heard it said that the name Methuselah means when he is gone, it shall come. Now, if that may be so, that may not be so, don't take my word for it. You may want to run references on it for yourself and a study yourself. But I also read that it meant a few other things that I won't go into. But I'll have to say that that definition does fit this thought. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. It's obvious that Enoch understood that there was a judgment coming. I don't think Noah was the first one to find it out. I think he was the first to find the details of what was going to take place. But evidently it could be that in the earlier hours of human history, God had begun to open this truth up, that the world is filled with violence and God is going to judge the world. And if that is the case, then he could have named his son this name, Methuselah, because it means when he is gone, that judgment is coming. Because as we move down through these verses of Scripture, we find that Methuselah lived 187 years and Lamech was born. We see that in verse 25. Lamech was 182 years and when Noah was born. And so you add those two together, 187, 182. Methuselah was 369 years old when Noah was born. 369. Noah, according to Genesis 7 and verse 11, was 600 years old when the flood came. And so you add 369 when Noah was born, 600 when the flood came, and that is a total of 969 years. The same year that Methuselah died is the same year that the flood came. And so the name Methuselah, if it indeed means when he is gone, it shall come. That could have put both Methuselah and his dad counting the days because they didn't know what year that Methuselah would die. But they watched. Maybe sometimes when Methuselah got a little sick, he would be concerned, is this it? Is this going to be it? Or his dad, Enoch, is this going to be it? And but the Scriptures tells us in verse 27, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. In that same year that he died, the flood did come. Judgment came, as God said that it would. Now, one other thing about Enoch. He said Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. God indeed told Enoch that the judgment was coming. He walked with God 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not. He's walking with God, which of course speaks of obedience and a yielded life. Amos 3:3, two cannot walk together except to be agreed. And so Enoch agreed with God in doctrine, behavior, character, everything about God. Enoch tried to follow God, walking in obedience to God. Again, that does not mean that Enoch was perfect, but it does mean that Enoch had a heart for God, that God was at work in Enoch's heart. And so for 365 years, he walked with God. He walked in obedience to the Lord. And then the Bible said that there was a day. Enoch walked with God, verse 24, and he was not. In other words, all of a sudden, he was not here. He disappeared. He was gone. People around him, his family members and such, they looked around and he wasn't here. Had God revealed to Enoch that he would be caught up without dying? I don't know that he did. And if he had, would he have shared it with his family? I don't know. A lot of things we don't know about it. But I do believe what the Scripture says, that Enoch did not die, but rather the Scriptures tells us here, God took him. God took Enoch out of this world without Enoch passing through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrews writer tells us a little something of this. Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse number 5. Could be, maybe this answers the question, that God had revealed to Enoch that he was going to be translated without having to die. Because he says in verse 5 that it was by faith Enoch was translated or transferred or transported or carried over. God took him over without him passing through death. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What is a walk of faith then? It is a testimony. It is a testimony that you please God, that you want to please God. You've got a desire to please Him. You're not interested in self anymore. You've surrendered the self life and you have bowed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ because you want to please God. We don't always please Him, but we have that desire to, a passionate desire. We love Him madly. We want to honor Him and to do His will. That's the kind of man that Enoch was. And so when it came time, he was able to go into the presence of God without passing through the valley of the shadow of death. And so he didn't die. Will he in the future? Some people think that he might. Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses. Some folk believe it was Enoch and Moses. Two men who will indeed be killed on the streets. Some people, I guess, would think it would be Enoch and Elijah because the two men will be killed. They'll lay on the streets there. They're witnesses for God. The enemy will kill them. They'll lay there for 3 days. People will be so glad to get rid of them. They'll be having Christmas that time. They're going to be handing out presents to one another, celebrating, you know, because they finally got rid of those two men. He said that in that fifth verse of Hebrews 11, he was not found. I guess somebody looked for him. Maybe they didn't know about him being translated or whatever, but they looked for him. I know when that happened to Elijah, they looked for him. You know, he and Elisha went together across the Jordan River. Elijah took his mantle, his apparel as a prophet, folded it together, smote the waters, and the water separated, and they went across. And then Elijah told Elisha, said, if you see me, what I'm taking up, I'll grant you your request. That is a double portion of the Spirit of God to be upon him. I think I mentioned that in the morning meeting, didn't I? They got back to the, after he was taken, caught away, Elijah was caught away. Elisha, the mantle fell from Elijah, and Elisha picked it up. And he went to the Jordan, and the sons of the prophets were off looking, the college boys. They were looking when Elisha took that mantle, folded it, and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And hit the water, and the water parted. And those boys saw that. And they came to him, and they said, The power and the authority of God that was on Elijah is on Elisha now. And then they said to Elisha, listen to this. They said, Elijah was taken up, and we don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may have put him down. May have put him down on a mountain over here, or out yonder in a wilderness. Maybe something like that. You know, that happened to Philip. In Acts chapter 8, the Spirit of the Lord called him away after he baptized that eunuch. And the Lord set Philip down somewhere else for him to continue preaching. And so they said, maybe the Lord put him here or there. And so let's appoint 50 men here. We've got 50 here. Let's appoint 50 men to go look for him. Go see if you can find him. And Elijah said, no need to do that. But they pressed him. Elijah said, go ahead, look for him. You're not going to find him. They went and looked for 3 days. They couldn't find Elijah anywhere. They came back, told Elisha. He said, I told you. I told you you wouldn't find him. God caught him up and caught him away. Everybody didn't believe that that was what happened to Elijah. Elisha starts home and a bunch of children, 42 I think it was, come out and started hollering at him. Go up thou baldhead. Go up thou bald-headed preacher. Go up. In other words, like Elijah went up. Because he had been telling that's what happened to him. God took him. God caught him up. He said, do like your mentor and go up. They were mocking, making fun. And of course, Elisha, God sent two she-bears out of the woods and devoured them. Pretty harsh, pretty tough, but God is sovereign. We bow to the Lord. A lot of things we don't understand, we accept. Because we know that God can't do anything but right. And we can't talk about what's fair, because only God really knows. God's interest is in being God and doing what God does, the way God does it. And so one of His attributes is His sovereignty. And so He don't have to explain things to us. He does what He does, and He's right in doing them. And the only time that we shall ever see the fullness of that is when we behold Him in His beauty, in His holiness, and in our glorified state. The old song was right. We'll understand it better by and by. So there's some things, many things that we have to accept by faith. And so these two men, Enoch and Methuselah, really stand out in this great chapter. But when we come down to the final statement in this chapter, verse 32, Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, it's interesting that Japheth was the firstborn, but he's named last here. Shem was, if I remember right, he's the last one, I believe, or was it Ham? Whichever, Japheth was first. From Shem comes Abraham and the Semites, the Jewish people. So these are the covenant people that he's going to be dealing with in the future. And of course, Ham will be the man with the curse on him. But Shem is named first, Ham, and then Japheth. And I've shown you this in the past, and this is repeated in other places in the same order. But being the man that I am, I'm over 70 years old, and my mind doesn't work very well, so I forget real easy. And if I don't refresh my mind before I get up here, but I don't ever know a lot of times exactly where we're going to go while we're trying to bring these truths to us and learn what we can from them. But this is the order of the good seed down through Genesis chapter 5. Bad seed chapter 4, good seed chapter 5. And you can see this kind of spirit and atmosphere running through the script seed and the bad seed in so many different ways, and how they bump heads together as well. But I'm grateful for God's Word. It is well ordered. It is well put together. And it is our textbook, our main book. We don't look to the psychologist, psychiatrist of our day and their works. Though I'm not saying they are not helpful in many ways, I know that they are. But I'm saying the final authority is the Holy Scriptures. And this is what we depend on. And this is where we go. Spend much time in your Bible, and you'll find that you're spending much time with the Lord. And it don't take away all your troubles, but it sure does make you stronger to go through them. As Lester Roloff used to say, God can put more in you than Satan can put on you. And I'm grateful for that. Lord willing, next time we're going to come back and look in chapter 6 and see finally the straw that broke the camel's back, as the saying goes. Father, thank You for the Word today. Thank You for the fellowship. Thank You, Lord, for Your mercy and Your grace. It's a joy to know that we are the sheep of Your pasture. You're our good shepherd. It's good to know that we are sons and daughters of God. You are our Heavenly Father. You are our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, the one who reconciles us to God. You are our Comforter, our Teacher, the Revealer of Truth to us, the one who regenerates us. You are all that we need. We find all we need in our great and glorious God. Bless our church family. Be with us throughout the week. Help us in all our ways to acknowledge you and to honor you. Bring us together safely this coming Wednesday, if you would, and help us to be prepared for a time of worship together. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake, amen.